So a reading from Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we wear, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And may the Holy Spirit impress on this on us his word.
Good morning, everyone. I was croaky last week. I beat it this time. I'm extra croaky. So you're going to have to put up with me, sorry, and hopefully God will help me get through the message. We've been thinking about stress and anxiety and worry. 1 week now. We're going to wrap that second part up today. We saw last week that Jesus actually commands us not to worry. But it's not just a command, is it? It's a warm command, followed by a bunch of reasons why worrying doesn't actually make a whole lot of sense for the Christian. Last week we got through half of them, and we looked at four reasons why Christians don't need to worry. And the first one we looked at was that your master is good and powerful. We looked at the verses before this where Jesus talks about having a master. God's our master. That makes us his servants. And masters provided for their servants. Moreover, we looked at the fact that God gave us life. He gave us our being. Therefore, putting food on the table is not going to be a problem for him. He has a desire to feed his servants and the ability to feed his servants and provide for their needs. We also looked at the fact that our lives are valuable to God. And remember, Jesus is outside and he said, look at the birds of the air, look at the lilies in the field. Your Father provides for them and you're so much more valuable to him than the birds, than the lilies. You can trust in him. A third reason Jesus gave us was that worry achieves nothing. He said it's actually a pointless exercise. You don't get taller or shorter or fatter or thinner or richer or poorer through worrying. Time spent worrying is actually time wasted. And then the last one we looked at last week was that your God can provide for you with or without your help. Just like the lilies sit there looking beautiful because God clothed them, so too God can actually clothe us, provide for us, meet our needs with or without our help. He doesn't need us. And sometimes we make bad decisions. Sometimes we just find ourselves in a situation where we actually don't know what to do next. God does. God can still provide even when we don't know how to provide for ourselves. So we've looked at four things so far. We're going to see another four in the remaining verses this morning. Before we do that though, how about we pray? And we'll ask for God's help. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that your word will sink deeply into our hearts this morning so that we're better equipped to live lives that are pleasing to you that are honoring to you, that are resting in you, even when life is difficult. So Lord, please help us today, and I just pray that you help me and my voice to hold out, and we pray that we built up together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, reason number 5, we shouldn't worry. Verse 31, Jesus says, you're not an unbeliever. In other words, if you're a believer, you should approach life differently to someone who doesn't have faith. Look at 31 and 32. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Now, you might remember that the Jews divided everyone up into two camps. You had the Jews and the Gentiles. We might say that the believers and the unbelievers. And Jesus is preaching to Jewish people on the mountain. He's preaching to believers. And he says, your view of life should be completely different to that of your Gentile neighbor, to the unbelievers. Because you, as a believer, you know that this life that you can see isn't all there is. Unbelievers, however, focus on the here and the now, because all they've got is the here and now. All they love is the here and now. All their purpose is tied up in the here and now. And so, of course, in one sense, unbelievers do worry about the here and now. That's all they've got. That's all they are seeking after. But for the believer, says Jesus, it's actually different. It's not all about the here and now. You have a hope that's beyond what you can see and taste and touch and smell. Think about it. Why should a believer worry about tomorrow's food and drink when God's promised us in Revelation 7:16 that one day we shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more? Or why should we worry about our house, our possessions, our property, when Jesus promises in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again, and I'll take you to be with to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The house we have now, the property we have now, the possessions, that's nothing compared to what we do have and will have on the last day. Why should a believer worry about friendships and relationships that might be difficult? Why should they be worried, what if I lose that person? When Jesus says, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. What about sickness? What about death? Why should a believer worry when they know that in the next life, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more? Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I could go on, but the point is believers don't need to worry like unbelievers, because there's another dimension to their life that changes everything. Worrying makes more sense, doesn't it, if there's one dimension in your life? If this is it, then worrying about that makes a bit more sense. But if there's another dimension, an eternal dimension, a wonderful dimension, a guaranteed inheritance that's yours, then worrying about this life doesn't make much sense. And you know, when we do worry, Jesus is saying in some ways we're actually acting like an unbelieving Gentile. We're actually acting a little bit like we've got nothing more to live for than what's here and now in front of us. You see, there's a connection between unbelief and worry. Jesus touches on this in the verse before this one. If you have a Bible there, look back up. He said, why are you anxious? And then he ends it saying, oh, you of little faith. So why are you anxious? Oh, you of little faith. Today we haven't got time to go into the medical side of stress and worry. Sometimes the cause behind these things really can be medical and best to be dealt with medically, at least as part of the process. Here though, we see that oftentimes what's underlying worry and anxiety and stress can be little faith. Not no faith, but sometimes little faith. Sometimes a faith that isn't as strong as it should be. And just ask Rach, I worry sometimes, I stress about things sometimes. And it's not because I haven't got no faith, but sometimes it's probably because I have little faith. And I think if I believed some of God's promises more deeply, more fully, then I'm sure I'd be able to rest in Him more in those times. There is a connection between unbelief and worry, or small faith and worry. Because the more fully we believe and embrace and live out the promises of God, the less we will worry. There really is a correlation there. And so Jesus is showing us here, okay, you're not unbelievers, therefore don't stress out like unbelievers. There's another dimension to your life that should change your perspective on what's happening here and now. Don't stress out, you're not an unbeliever. But following that thought through, he gives us another reason not to worry. And he says, your Father knows your every need. Okay, the specific example here, it's food, it's water, it's clothing. He says, God knows you need those things, but this principle applies to all of life. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, God knows exactly what you need at any given point in time. Let's read 31 and 32 together. He says, therefore, do not be anxious. And then he goes through the bit that we just talked about. But at the end, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows that we need to eat and drink and be clothed. He knows that. So Jesus says, don't worry about your next meal. Your Father actually knows you need a next meal. And don't worry about what you're going to drink. Your Father, he actually knows that you need to drink. He made you, he put you together. He designed the blueprint for you, and he knows how you work. He knows what you need. If you look back up to verse 8, we didn't read it today, but earlier in the chapter, Jesus goes even further and he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. God doesn't need us to inform him of our situation. Yeah, we're to pray, absolutely. But he doesn't need us to inform him and say, Lord, this is what I'm going through right now, just in case you didn't know. He knows. He knows what we need. He's our maker, our creator. Listen to how Job says it in Job 10:10-12. Very poetic. He says, did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You've granted me life and steadfast love, and your care has preserved my spirit. Very, very poetic. God put us together. He designed us. He knows what we need. Now let's push that further. He doesn't just know what we as the human race needs. He actually knows what we individually need. Think for a minute about Jesus, when Jesus came to earth. We're told in Hebrews that we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus came to earth. He went through what we've been through. He knows what it is to be hungry, to be tired, to not know where your next meal's coming from. He knows what it's like to have friends turn on him. He knows these things. God's knowledge of us, it's not just academic, it's experiential. But then God knows you personally and what you're going through now. He knows what you need right in the moment. And so right now, I reckon there's probably 150 different needs in this room. There's some common needs, isn't there? We all need a next meal, but we all have very different needs. God knows what your need is today. Not just the needs that you know about. He knows what you need beyond what you know you need. Sorry about that. I remember a number of years back, trying to teach one of my boys to swim. We were holidaying down New South Wales south coast, a place called Marimbula. There was a pool where we were staying, and so I thought, this is a good week to actually teach, This guy had to transition from his life jacket to actually swimming without anything. So I took his life jacket off and he's hanging onto the edge of the pool. And so I moved out about a meter and said, you can swim to me. And he did. He got there. So I moved a bit further away and repeated the process. And it got harder and harder. But after a while, I was actually on the other side of the pool. And I said, I reckon you can do this. So he pushed off the wall and managed to get across. He drank a few mouthfuls of water along the way. But he got there okay. And he gets the other side. And I said, that was really good. Well done. Really proud of you. Good job, buddy. And the first thing he said was, I want my life jacket back. And he didn't care if he'd done a good job. He just wanted his life jacket back. And so the next day we're down at the pool. I said, let's do that again. And he said, let's not do that again. You don't need your life jacket. He said, yeah, I do need my life jacket. I said, it's okay. I'll be with you. You'll be safe. I won't let anything happen to you. I need my life jacket. And eventually I won this debate and he had another go and now he can swim. But the point is, he was thoroughly convinced that he needed the life jacket. While I, his father, I was thoroughly convinced that what he really needed was to learn how to swim. So he had a need. I need to live. I had a need too for him. He needed to live, absolutely. I wasn't going to let anything happen to him. But he needed to learn to swim. So from my perspective, 100% safe. Nothing bad's going to happen. From his perspective, if I do this, then I'm going to die because that's my need. I need my life jacket. And if you're a parent, you've probably experienced some swimming scenarios just like this. But I think there's a sense in which we all do this to our Heavenly Father, don't we? And we say, Lord, this is what I need. And God says, well, this is actually what you really need. I made you. I know how you tick. I know what you're going through. This is what you really need. And we say, Lord, but without this, I'm not going to survive. And God says, well, I'm going to be with you and you're going to be just fine. Sometimes I think we're like kids learning to swim, aren't we? We make the mistake of thinking we know what we need better than God knows what we need. And so we might think, all I really need right now is a different circumstance. And God says, well, what you really need is to be shaped by your current circumstance. Or we might say, what I really need right now is some better health. And God says, what you really need is to learn to trust in me instead of in your own strength. Or we might think, what I need is a higher paying job. And God says, no, what you really need is to learn contentment. Sometimes I think we all make this mistake, don't we, of thinking that we know what we need better than our Father knows what we need. And if it were up to us, we would all keep that life jacket clipped on, the life jacket of security and comfort and an easy life, when in reality God says, you need to learn to swim. So we kind of fleshed out this point a little bit here, but Jesus is telling us that we don't need to be anxious because God knows what we need, all the basics of life, food, water, clothing, but he knows what we need spiritually. He knows what we need emotionally. He knows it all. He knows all our needs. Jesus, you don't need to stress about any of that. He knows you better than you know you. Six down, one or two to go. Jesus also says, don't stress because your focus should be elsewhere. I remember last week our third point was don't worry, it's a waste of time. This point is don't worry because you should be spending your time doing something else. You got a king to live for, a kingdom to live for and invest in. Look at 33. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So notice in the verse before this one, he says, unbelievers, they seek after food and water and clothing. But he says here, you as a believer, you need to seek, chase after, hunt after, be on a mission for something else. Your mission isn't just to get more food, more clothing, more shelter, more stuff. That's not your mission as a believer. Your mission is to seek the kingdom of God. We should be living life with a different focus. Notice the word first here too. It says seek first the kingdom of God. Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to seek my kingdom first, but then because I'm so generous, I'm going to give God everything that's left and any spare time I have after looking after me, I'm going to give that to God and I'm going to serve God with what's left over. Jesus, you can't do that. You need to seek first the kingdom of God. It's the first priority. It's at the top of the list. And it's not a job you can tick off and say, done. Yesterday I sought first the kingdom of God, moving on. It's not like that. It's a lifestyle. A lifestyle of putting God first every minute of every day. We can't divide our life up into sections, can we? This is my time. This is family time. This is work time. And this bit's for God over here. God's got dibs on all of it. All time is God's time. And we're to be seeking first his kingdom, his glory, and that subsequent righteousness every minute of every day. And so we seek first the kingdom of God by going to work and actually working hard as if to the Lord. And we seek first the kingdom of God by going home and actually loving our families the way we should. And we seek first the kingdom of God by coming to church and actually encouraging one another in the faith. Seeking first the kingdom of God doesn't mean moving up on a mountain and living in a monastery. It actually just means living out your whole life in the context of belonging to another kingdom. This isn't our home. We are citizens of another kingdom and everything we do has to be shaped by that reality. You might think, what happens if I do that? What happens if I'm so focused on God's kingdom? What happens to mine? Jesus tells us, he says, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, all these physical things that you could potentially worry about, food and clothing and shelter, and he's saying, all these things will be given to you. So as though he's saying, put God first, focus on him, live for him, and just you wait and see, he's going to take care of all your physical needs. He's saying you don't need to make your physical needs the focus of your life just to survive. Make God the focus, his kingdom the focus. And you can have confidence that your good and powerful God is going to take care of you. Hard to do though, isn't it? But we're to seek first the kingdom of God. Get our eyes back in the right place. And Jesus is saying, the other things will fall into place because your God is good. Don't worry. Get your eyes on the Lord. And then one more. He says, don't stress out because, number 8, your plate is full enough today. It's true, isn't it? We live busy lives. We've all got so much to do. Sometimes we get through a day and we think, I don't know how I got through that day. Even when we're taking one day at a time, life is busy. Look at what verse 34 with me. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's a sense in which Christians should be living one day at a time. That's not to say don't plan and don't think ahead, but it is to say don't worry about tomorrow. It's easy to think, what about tomorrow? What if this happens? What if, what if, what if? Jesus says don't do that. Your plate's full enough today. One commentator I was reading says this. He says, every day brings its own cares, and to anticipate is only to double them. That's true, isn't it? How many of us have made today a whole lot worse than it needs to be because we've actually imported tomorrow's trouble back into the present? We say, what if this happens tomorrow? And today, which is full enough and hard enough, suddenly gets almost unbearable because we've pulled tomorrow back into today. What if this happens then? And often we get to tomorrow and we discover it actually wasn't that bad and I just made yesterday terrible for nothing. Or even if it is bad, We just have another bad day because we made yesterday worse. There's great wisdom in what this commentators say. We can easily double our cares by worrying about them in advance. We've got enough on our plate for today. It really is, isn't it? You've got enough things to think about today, enough things to do today, without worrying about tomorrow. Matthew Henry, he expresses this very quaintly. He says, let us not pull all that upon ourselves altogether, let us not pull that upon ourselves altogether at once, which providence has wisely ordered to be borne by parcels. Or in modern days, don't try and pick up the whole pallet at once when we're actually meant to pick up a bag at a time, carry them one at a time. It's easy to do that though, isn't it? But we want to carry everything at once. But God says, I know you can't carry all of it at once. Take one day at a time. God doesn't just know every need, does he? He knows our every weakness. He knows how strong our shoulders are. And in his mercy, we're told, he providentially never sends us anything more than we can bear. And yet sometimes we go, I feel like it's more than I can bear. But perhaps that's because we're actually carrying tomorrow's load today instead of just carrying today's load today. Jesus, don't worry about tomorrow. You've got enough on your plate today. So there are eight things. There's eight reasons not to worry. You put them all together and it's compelling, isn't it? Your master's good and powerful. Your life is valuable to God. Your worry achieves nothing. Your God can provide with or without your help. You're not an unbeliever. Your Father knows your every need. Your focus should be elsewhere, and your plate is full enough today, hidden underneath, stressed out. Eight reasons not to worry. It's a command, do not worry, but it's a warm command. You don't need to worry. And here are eight good reasons why. And of course, one more thing I want to say, that is the ultimate way to deal with worry is prayer. It's no accident that this follows the Lord's Prayer in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Prayer is the ultimate antidote to worry. We take our cares, our fears, our stresses, and we actually hand them to God through prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says it, I guess, more clearly than anywhere else. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer really is the ultimate antidote to worry. We know this, but we forget it so often. And Jesus says, when you do this, or not Jesus, so Paul says this here, when you hand God your cares, you're given a peace that doesn't actually make a whole lot of sense. It passes understanding. You hand the burden over to him. And yeah, the worries might still be there, but God is carrying the load with you and for you. And you know what? Our God doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's not disinterested. He's never distracted. He's never too busy. He's always there. And he invites us to hand our cares to him. So let me close with a story, true story. It used to be a Native American tribe, and they had this unusual practice for transitioning boys to manhood. And so on the night of a boy's 13th birthday, he'd be taken deep into a jungle and left there to fend for himself for one night. And so up until this point, his family had always been with him, his village had always been there. But on his 13th birthday, he'd be blindfolded, and a bunch of men from the village, they'd take him miles and miles and miles out into the jungle. And then they would actually just stand him there in a clearing, and they would all just leave, and it wasn't until they were all gone that he was actually had to take off this blindfold. And he'd pull it off, and you'd look around and realize, I got no idea where I am. I don't recognize anything around me. There's just jungle everywhere. And then as darkness fell, it would have been terrifying, wouldn't it? Every twig that snapped, you would have been thinking, oh, what's around that corner? What's going to come and get me? And as the wind went through the trees, you would have, what animal is that? And so for a whole night, this 13-year-old boy would be stressed out. He'd be worried. He'd be poised for action, probably there with his spear, waiting to fend off whatever came out of the darkness. And he'd go through the whole night like this. But then in the morning, as the sun started to come up, he would begin to make out shapes. And he'd say, okay, there's a tree over there, and there's a rock over there. And then finally, to his astonishment, he would notice that standing just over there was a man with a bow, with an arrow, ready to go. And he'd look more closely, and he would discover, that's actually my dad. My father has been 10 meters away from me the whole night long, and I didn't have a clue. And all of that worry, all of that stress, all of that anxiety he'd experienced right throughout the night, it had actually been altogether unnecessary, because he was no more alone than he had been when he was back in the village. His dad was there the whole time. And our father, he's with us the whole time too, isn't he? Why worry with him there? How about we pray? Lord God, thank you so much for this wonderful teaching of Jesus. Thank you that we're not just commanded not to worry, we're actually given great reasons why it's unnecessary. Please help us to remember these. And Lord, please help us next time we do begin to worry and stress, help us to remember that no matter what we're going through, you're with us. And Lord, we ask that we'll be able to hand things to you in prayer so that we can know that peace that passes all understanding. So Lord, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you're powerful. Thank you that you know us intimately. Thank you that you know what we need more than we know what we need. Thank you that we can rest in that. So Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.